Thank you, worship team. As you know, Morgan and got married, and he and Chris are moving to Rochester, so that means there's an opening. If you want to play keyboard or piano, Ethan would be glad to swap with you. So if you have those skills, please reach out to Andrea or Dawn, or you can reach out to Ethan as well. But just recognize that that's another, God is leading them elsewhere. That's another opportunity for you to serve. So if you're just joining us online, please recognize that the governor announced yesterday that we can resume in-person services, so we can have a maximum of 54 people, and starting next Sunday, we're going to have two services, 9 a.m., 10:45 a.m. You can sign up, go to the website, call the church if you don't have that access, or however that might work best for you. But if you are only going to do live stream, you're still comfortable doing that, it's going to be 15 minutes later next week. It won't start at 10:30. It will start at 10:45, so just be aware of that. We are continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians. I encourage you to find that book and chapter 7 in your copy of God's Word. We're going to be working through verses 17 through 20, or 17 through 40, this Sunday morning. And last Sunday, we talked about guidelines for marriage and remarriage. And one of the things the first thing we learned is that if you can stay single, don't get remarried. As a believer, if you can stay single, don't get remarried. And you need to ask yourselves the question, are you willing to take on the responsibilities of being married again? Are you willing to meet the needs of a spouse, put them first, live up to the expectations of having a spouse? If you are, then you can pursue that, but you need to consider that. Can you stay single? If you're married to a believer, stay married. Jesus did teach that divorce was permitted for porneia, any kind of sexual sin outside of marriage in his design. But Jesus never taught that it was commanded. He never taught divorce was commanded for any reason. So with God's help, believers should do all they can to stay married. One of the simple things you can do is take the approach that I'm not going to use the word divorce when it comes to my marriage and my relationship with my spouse. We're not going to talk about it because it's not an option. So we're not even going to use that word. It's not going to be in our vocabulary because you don't want to be the one that separates what God joined together. If you get divorced, stay single or reconcile. You need to stop and think and recognize the fact that God, getting married means several things, and one of them that's significant is there's no possibility of restoring that relationship. And if you choose to do that, then you are the one who is breaking or separating what God has joined together. If you are married to an unbeliever and they are willing to stay married, stay married. You have the potential to be a witness to your spouse because they don't get just to see you on Sunday when you dressed up and you look nice and you say the right things and do the right things. They see you when life is hard, when they see the real you. When you come home after a hard day and still have to deal with the children, or still have to have a conversation with your spouse about money, or you have a disagreement, is your faith real on Sundays only, or is it real every day of the week? Not only do you have a potential impact on the salvation of your spouse, you have a certain impact on your family. Paul explains that there is an influence with a believing spouse, a believing parent, that has a godly testimony, a godly example in the home. There are things that they don't do and they don't say, and that makes a difference in that home. Lastly, we saw, if you are married to an unbeliever and they want to leave, let them go. You're not required to keep them. Paul says you can let them go. And then remember, you're back in the first category. You're now a believer who's divorced, and how do you approach that? We kind of summarized the end of our time last week saying marriage isn't about finding the right person, it's about being the right person. So how did it go last week? By living like who you are, using God's guidelines for marriage. Did you work on becoming the right person? Or if you're married, did you work on growing in your area of responsibility as a spouse? Or did you work on your marriage with your spouse? How did you live like who you are last week? This week, we're going to finish chapter 7, and the theme of chapter 7 is actually all about content, or being content, or having contentment. Content, or being content, having contentment, is to be satisfied, to be pleased with the things the things the way they are or how things turned out. But the Bible tells us you should be content. Hebrews 13, let your conduct be without covetousness, which is the opposite of contentment, but be content with such things as you have. But the Bible also tells us that not only are you supposed to be content, that you are not naturally content. Proverbs says, the eyes of man are never satisfied. Chapter 27, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 1, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Ecclesiastes 5, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. We are not naturally content, but we're supposed to be. But since we are, Paul says it this way, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So we are supposed to be, we aren't doing it naturally, and we need to learn to be. So if God's word says we should be content, but we're not by nature, and we need to learn, is it ever okay to be discontent? Is there points at which in your life it's okay and not a sin to be discontent? Yes, there are times that's appropriate and even biblical not to be content or not to be satisfied. Think of what's going on in our country right now. People are not content with injustice or suffering, and that is a good thing. Now, how you choose to express that discontentment, we need to go back to the Bible and respond appropriately. But to be discontent when you see injustice or to see people suffering, that is a biblical reason to be not to be content. What about your health? You're not content with your health, and you have an opportunity to do something about it, so you choose to make a change in your life. You choose to become more healthier. Or what about your spiritual growth? None of us should be content with where we are spiritually. We should all be discontent and looking for ways to continue to grow and continue to mature spiritually. I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, the majority of times when I'm not content, it's not for the right reasons. It's not about the right things. It's because I'm comparing. I'm comparing what I have with what others have. They have something I think I deserve or I earned or I should have, and I want it. Or I realize that I'm going through a hard time. I'm struggling. I'm having a difficulty. And other people look like they're having it easy. They're doing whatever they want, whenever they want. No worries, no problems, no effort. And that's what I want. It's safe to say, I think, that all of us, no matter what age we are often discontent for the wrong reasons or about the wrong things. Now, the Bible tells us, learn to be content. How is it possible? How do I become more content? How do I grow in contentment? How do I decrease my discontentment? I want you to keep this idea of contentment this morning as we read our text, as well as what Paul says in verse 26, the first half. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress. So Paul's giving instructions on contentment in general, but specifically because there's something that's going on in the Corinthian church or the Corinthian society. Distress is very likely persecution of the church, whether it has already begun in Corinth, whether Paul's anticipating it, or God has given him additional insight that it's coming, it's going to happen. Based on what we know, we believe that by the time Paul wrote this letter, Christians had already been expelled from Rome. So there it has begun. We are living through some very challenging times right now in our day. But it's nothing like what other people are living through in other countries, and it's nothing like what Paul's referring to. Paul's are talking about cruel and brutal persecution that people are going to suffer under Nero, who is just come to power or is about to come to power. They are going to be thrown into the arena, into the Colosseum. Sometimes, as you see in this picture illustrated, sometimes they were sewn into animal skins and thrown in. Sometimes Nero wrapped them in wax-covered cloths and tied them to a tree and set them on fire to light his garden parties as literal human torches. Others were crucified, beheaded, arrested, beaten, and imprisoned. These are the things Paul says is coming and why he's saying be content and how he's going to tell the Corinthians to respond and plan ahead. Let's look at our text and read verses 17 through 40 this morning before we go any farther. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordained in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But I say this, brethren, by the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they have none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And I say this for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it may be, let him do as he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has the power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then who gives in marriage does well, but he who does not give in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies and she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. So you may be wondering what's going on in all this, but we're going to look at four ways from these verses to grow in contentment. Four ways to grow in contentment. And before we do, let's ask God's help to not only hear from his word, but recognize where we're discontent and where we need to grow. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the practicality of it. We thank you that the men and women that heard this for the very first time in Corinth are no different than us. Their desire is driven by lack of contentment, and they needed to understand that just like we do. We need to recognize where we need to grow, where we need to change and view things differently so that we can grow in contentment and be satisfied with where you've placed us right at this moment and be satisfied with what you've given us right at this moment. Lord, I ask that you would use me this morning, that those who hear this live or watch it later or listen to it later would hear you through me, that they would understand your word better, but not simply understand, they would understand and respond. Respond by applying what they have heard and learned, that they would grow, specifically this morning, in the area of contentment in response to your word and the instructions and principles in it. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word. We thank you for those that are joining us online. We look forward to next week when more people will be able to be in our building together again who have been waiting for that and praying for that. And you have answered that prayer as the next step in returning to what was prior to the virus. We thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. So four ways to grow in contentment. The first way to grow in contentment is to stay as you are. To stay as you are. Look back at verse 17 through 24. But God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. What in the world is Paul talking about? Circumcision, uncircumcision, slaves, freed. And by the way, can you actually become uncircumcised after you've been circumcised? Well, actually, you can today. And if you really want to know the truth, you could have in Paul's day, believe it or not. You could have been circumcised and become uncircumcised. Now, slavery. Just a comment. We're not having time this morning to talk about slavery in the Bible versus slavery and what we think of as American slavery that the Civil War was about. But if you take the time to study them, you will recognize the fact that there is a different. They are different. In fact, they're very different. And I personally don't think Paul would have used American slavery in the context he's talking about here. So please don't think of that picture of slavery when you read those words in our text this morning. Now, we got that covered. So don't spend the rest of the time thinking about circumcision or slavery, because they're simply Paul's way of illustrating his point. All right, so what is the point, Pastor Brian? What's Paul talking about? What do you mean, stay as you are? So let me ask you this question. When you got saved, when God called you and you responded, what were you? He didn't call you because you were anything special. He didn't call me because I was anything special. He called you because he loved you. He didn't call you because you offered him something no one else could give him. He called you simply because he loved you. Second, his purpose, his primary purpose in calling you was not to save, was to save you and make you like his son. It wasn't so he could change you, make you wealthier, give you more social status, give you a better job, or change your circumstances or your situation. Now please don't hear me and say God doesn't do those things or won't do those things, that he won't bless you in that way. But it's not his main purpose. It's not his main goal. And it shouldn't be ours. Don't be focused on the what ifs. Don't be focused on the what ifs about your situation or your circumstances. Don't spend your time and energy trying to change or looking for ways that you think you can manipulate the situation and make it better from your perspective to improve your life. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. This doesn't mean if God opens the door and says, here's an opportunity, and I'm giving to you, I'm blessing you, that you're going to be stoic and you're just going to sit there and say, well, you said not to change, God, I'm not going to change. That's not what Paul's saying. Look at the last half of verse 21. But if you can be made free, rather use it. If God opens that door, then walk through it. But it's not what we're focused on. It's not his main goal, but it may be what he does for us because he's blessing us. But it's not what he's focused on either. What's important? What matters? How do we grow in contentment? Look at verse 19, the second half. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's the focus. Obedience. Put your energy and efforts there. Contentment doesn't grow by getting more. It grows by obeying more. It doesn't grow by getting more. It grows by obeying more. What's your focus on? Finding the greener grass, just out of your reach, getting ahead, reaching, clawing, working, hustling to get the next thing, the next raise, the next promotion, the next opportunity to step up, to improve your situation, to upgrade. Is this where you put your energy and your efforts? Is this what you're focused on or think that matters most? God says what matters most is keeping the commandments of God. To grow in contentment, stay as you are. to grow in contentment, stay where you are. Look at verses 25 through 28. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. Contentment applies to all areas of life, including marriage. If you are single, it's easy to think and believe, if only I was married, things would be better. My life would be better. I would be happier. I would be content. I'd be satisfied. My problems would be solved. It's no different than if you're married. If only I was single, things would be better. Less stress, less problems, less aggravation and headaches. I'd be happier only if I wasn't married. Or the reason I am not happy or content is because of my spouse. If only I had a different one. If only I had a better one. They're the problem. If only I was married to someone else, someone who's better, someone who treats me the right way, the way I should be treated, the way I deserve to be treated, then I would be happy. Then I would be content. If only my spouse was a Christian, or if they were a better Christian, if only they would stay, I would be content. It's not wrong to be married. It's not wrong to get married, to be get remarried, or want a believing spouse or a better marriage. Look at 1 Corinthians 28, verse A. Or for the first half, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. It's not a sin to get married. Even in the light of what we described, Paul said is coming. But he goes on to say in the second half of that verse, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. Marriage brings trouble. That word trouble talks about being pressed or squeezed together, being under pressure. Two sinful people who are living in the same house, two people that have their own likes and dislikes, their own emotions, their own desires, their own wills, each one is going to be selfish at one point or another. They're going to be proud, dishonest, forgetful, thoughtless. And that's a good marriage. John MacArthur says this in light of talking about this passage. Marriage involves conflict, demands, hardship, sacrifices, and adjustments that singleness does not. Marriage is ordained of God, good, holy, and fulfilling, but it does not solve all problems. It brings more. Marriage is not a silver bullet. There's more pressure. It doesn't miraculously change your life and solve all your problems. It actually gives you more and different ones. Then add not just two married people, but a child, a second child, a third child, and all that that adds to it. Being single doesn't solve all your problems either. Don't try to become single thinking you're going to have no problems. Yes, you may have fewer and different ones, but you're still going to have them. Look at verse 26 and 27. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek to be bound. What's your focus on? What do you think will make you happy, content? Well, I'll be content if I'm married. I'll be content if I'm single. I'll be content with a better marriage, a better spouse, a different spouse. Is this where your focus and attention is? Is this where your energy and efforts are, rather than on what matters most, keeping the commandments of God? Changing your marital status won't prevent problems. But following God's will prevent many and help solve the rest. Changing your marital status won't prevent problems, but following God's word will prevent many and help you solve the rest. If you're not looking to change your marital status or situation, what are you focused on? Where are you putting your efforts and energy? Is it on obeying the commandments of God, or is it something else? What matters to you the most? What do you think will make you happy? What will make you content? And what are you pursuing? What are you chasing? To grow in contentment, stay as you are, stay where you are, and have an eternal outlook. Have an eternal outlook. verses 29 through 31. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, that from now even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. This section is at the beginning, the key to the section at the beginning and the end. Time is short, the world is passing away. And in between, how do you live in light of those two facts? Pastor Brian, aren't we told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? And Paul says you should live, or those who weep live as they don't weep. Those who rejoice as though they don't rejoice. How is it possible to do both things? Which one are we supposed to do? Yes, Paul did say, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, in Romans chapter 12. So let's consider the context of Romans 12. Romans 12 in that section is talking about how we respond to those who persecute us, who do evil towards us. We don't return evil for evil. We repay evil with good. And one way we do this is by sharing their joys, sharing their sorrows. And we demonstrate and show we care about them, their concerns, what's important to them. Now the context is if they're persecuting Christians, they're not believers. When we talk about what we just read in 1 Corinthians, the passage is about time is short, the world is passing away. James 4 reminds us that for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes. Not only is the world passing away, we are temporary. The world is temporary and our life is. Not only are our lives fleeting and the world is passing away, but there is something beyond this life, beyond this world. God and heaven are real and eternal. Matthew records Jesus' teaching and says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There is something beyond this life that is permanent and eternal. And while you may be married right now, you won't be in heaven. Marriage is for a lifetime. It is not for eternity. Jesus taught on that. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And you may physically suffer in this life. We all recognize this. But then what does God say at the end of that? In eternity, in heaven, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain. You may experience some of those things or all of them right here, but you never will in heaven. Revelation, Romans says this, for I consider the suffering of this present time not to be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. You may suffer all sorts of things in this world because of what people do to you, because of your own sin, but they're nothing compared to what you're going to experience in heaven. In fact, not only is the suffering we experience here nothing compared to heaven, it's not even worthy. Paul says you can't compare them. One is so much greater than the other. Heaven and that experience is so much greater than what we'll experience here. The suffering is great here, but the joy is greater. The glory is greater in heaven. And I would argue that the joy is great here. It is greater and uncomparable to in heaven as it is to what we experience here. When we choose to have, to cultivate, to develop this outlook and perspective, when this is what we're looking forward to, living in light of eternity, yes, we may be married, we may be single, we may grieve, we may rejoice, sorrow, suffer, but we live like we aren't because we have an eternal perspective, because heaven is real, heaven is far better. Those things don't control us. They don't overwhelm us or dominate our thinking and desires because our focus is on heaven and what we will experience there and that is eternal, not temporary. Everything is tempered. Everything is put in the correct perspective when we compare it with eternity, when we view it through the lens of eternity. Our contentment grows as we cultivate an eternal perspective in and about every area of our life. How do you respond? How do you weigh events in your life? How do you weigh aspects or situations in your life, whether you think they're positive or negative? Is it through the lens of eternity? What impact, if any, does heaven and eternity have on shaping how you live and how you view life. Contentment grows as we cultivate an eternal perspective in and about every area and every aspect of our life. To grow in contentment, stay as you are, stay where you are, have an eternal outlook, and focus on serving God. Focus on serving God. Pick up in verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cared for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, thus it must be, let him do as he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has the power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is not at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think also I also have the Spirit of God. Focus on serving God. Paul says the keys here are, I want you to be without care, concern. This is the picture or idea of a divided mind. The same word is translated anxiety or worry. We need to be focused on what is central, what is important, what is primary. Otherwise, we will be divided between what seems important and what really is important. So, Pastor Brian, what is that exactly? What's really important? Go back to verse 32. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 35, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Go back to verse 19. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Pleasing the Lord through serving the Lord. That is what matters the most. That's what Paul's trying to get across. It's not about being married or unmarried or what your situation is. Focus on serving the Lord. Going back to chapter 6, for you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Look ahead to chapter 10. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians, he writes to the same church, therefore we make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be well-pleasing to him. A key way we please and glorify God is by serving. A key way we please and glorify God is by serving. What are some things that have the potential to draw your attention away from serving God, to distract you, to make you lose focus? For virgins and those who aren't married, it's finding a spouse. For those who are married, it's taking care of a spouse and pleasing them. And apparently some parents had grasped this concept so well and were so concerned about marriage being a distraction that they not only encouraged, they even prevented some of their children from getting married. That neither option is wrong, Paul says. Neither option is sin. Both can be distracting, but marriage inherently has more problems and more distractions than singleness. Like the picture on the screen, we all know what's important. We all know what we're supposed to focus on. But just like the photographer who took this picture, often we don't have the focus on the most important thing, or we focus on the wrong thing. What is your focus? What is your primary focus? What do you think about the most? What do you spend the most time planning for and doing? Is it serving God, or is it something else? Is it pleasing your spouse, work, your next vacation, the next deal, the next sale, the next sporting event, the next hobby thing you're going to do, entertainment, relaxation? When we are focused on serving God, we grow in contentment because we aren't focused on ourselves. When we're focused on serving God, we grow in contentment because we aren't focused on ourselves. We've seen four ways to grow into contentment this morning. Number one, stay as you are. What's your focus on? Where are you putting your energy and effort? Is it that next thing, that greener grass, that better situation, the next raise, getting ahead, promotion, upgrade? Or are you focused on what matters most? Keeping the commandments of God. Contentment does not grow by getting more. Contentment grows by obeying more. Stay as you are. Stay where you are. What do you think will make you happy? Content. If only, fill in the blank. If only I was married. If only I was single. If only I had a better spouse, a different spouse, a better marriage. If only. Where are you putting your energy and your efforts? Is it on what matters? Changing your marital status won't prevent problems, but following God's word will prevent many and help you solve the rest. Number three, have an eternal outlook. Our contentment grows as we cultivate an eternal perspective in and about every area and aspect of our life. How do you weigh and respond to situations in your life? Is it in light of eternity? Is it in light of eternity when things are good? Is it in light of eternity when things are bad? What, if any, impact does eternity and heaven have in shaping how you view and live your life? Our contentment grows as we cultivate an eternal perspective in and about every area of life. Focus on serving God. A key way we please and glorify God is serving Him. We know what's supposed to be our focus. We know, but too often we get it on the wrong thing, or we get distracted. What is your primary focus? What do you think about the most? What do you spend the most time on, the most effort in, for planning and doing? Is it serving God, or is it something else? When we are focused on serving God, we grow in contentment because we aren't focused on ourselves and the things we want and we desire. What has God spoken to you about this morning? Where has your lack of contentment been revealed? What is He telling you you need to do, where you need to change, where you need to grow? And how are you going to respond? What is one practical thing you're going to do today, this week, in response to what you've heard from God about your level of contentment? Are you going to live like who you are? Which one of the ways you heard this morning do you need to apply to your life? Stay as you are. Stay where you are. Have an eternal outlook or focus on serving God. Are you going to be a doer of God's word and seek to grow into contentment this morning? Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for the challenge of being content. Lord, we, maybe more than any other nation on earth, have so much abundance, and it's so easy to be discontent, to be distracted, to be focused on the wrong thing. Lord, help us to get our focus back on You, on serving You, on following and obeying the instructions and commandments and principles in Your word. May we be confronted with things in our lives where we spend too much energy or too much time on the wrong thing. Help us not only to have heard from You this morning and been convicted, but to take steps to change, to practically grow. But help us to have that discipline, and give us those in our lives who will encourage us and hold us accountable to focus on what matters, to focus on the commandments and instructions in Your word, and living them out in front of our family, our spouse, and those who are watching. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.